السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد،
اللهم صل على محمد وآله
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يريدون أن يطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم ويأبى الله إلا أن يتم نوره ولو كره الكافرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The verse in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse 32, was revealed to address some of the groups outside of the Muslims, some of the Christians and the Jews living at that time, to say that they wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths, meaning with their sayings or with their deceits, with their lies. And God responds to them, وَيَأْبَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهِ, that God resists their attempts at extinguishing His light, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ, even if the non-believers dislike it. Surah At-Tawbah was one of the last chapters to be revealed in the Qur'an to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was among the group of the last verses being revealed. And until the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was contention between him and between some of the Christian and Jewish communities in the area. Although this is a direct reference to them, however, it applies to some within the Muslim community as well. Because there are those who, even during the life of the Prophet, they strive their hardest to, quote unquote, extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true revelation of the Qur'an. Or they try to extinguish and disregard that which the Prophet had left behind for his community, the Qur'an and his Ahlul Bayt. And the way that they tried to do this for many, many years, during the life of the Prophet, and then for many years, many decades, and even some centuries after the life of the Prophet, was that anything which represented some sort of proximity to the Prophet, anything which represented some sort of love and legitimate closeness to the Prophet, they tried to extinguish. And this is why you find the family of the Prophet, they were persecuted after him. The companions of the Prophet, they were persecuted. The companions of the family of the Prophet were also persecuted. Many of them. If we take just as an example, the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, many of them were persecuted. They were chased down. They had to run from one place to another. Not because they had done anything wrong, but simply because they loved this man. One day, a man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he tells him that, Ya Rasulullah, I love God, and I love you, and I love your Ahlul Bayt. So the Prophet responds to him that if you love us truly, then prepare yourself for poverty, and prepare yourself for an abundance of enemies as well. When he told him, I love Ali ibn Abi Talib, he told him, then prepare yourself for an abundance of enemies. Because you love Ali, you're going to have a lot of enemies. A lot of people will abandon you. So the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was an honor for them that they were his companions and his followers, but that meant that they were chased from one place to another because they loved him, only because they loved him. And the reason why is because people knew the proximity, the true relationship between Imam Ali to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it didn't serve their political interests. It didn't serve their needs. So they tried to extinguish the light of God. They tried to sever this relationship between him and between the Prophet and between Imam Ali. It's interesting, one day, one of the companions of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, his name was Ziyad. Ziyad, they used to refer to him as Ziyad ibn Abi, Ziyad, son of his father, because they didn't know who his father was. Abu Sufyan had claimed him as his own son, because Abu Sufyan was one of the many people who knew his mother, so they referred to him as Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. Ziyad, the son of Abu Sufyan. So Muawiyah took Ziyad as his brother, and he would refer to him as Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. So one day during the time of the second Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam, it is said that the followers of Al-Imam Al-Hasan and Al-Imam Al-Husayn, they were persecuted. They were persecuted. So Al-Imam Al-Hasan, Al-Imam Hasan alayhi salam, he sends a letter to Ziyad. He tells him, and this is how they used to address each other. They would introduce themselves, and then, just like when you write a letter to and from this person to this person. The Imam wrote from Al-Hasan bin Ali to Ziyad ibn Abi, from Hasan, the son of Ali, to Ziyad, son of his father. So he was very insulted. He was insulted that he didn't refer to him as Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. So he responded to him in a letter. He wrote to him, he tried to do the same thing. He wrote from Ziyad to Al-Hasan ibn Fatima. So he's trying to, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to insult him in the same way. So when he wrote Al-Hasan bin Fatima, the news reached Muawiyah. So Muawiyah sent a letter to Ziyad, his right-hand man. He said, if you are trying to insult him by saying Al-Hasan ibn Fatima, then you failed. You have added more honor to him. We are trying to show that he has nothing to do with Rasulullah, and you're showing that he's the son of Fatima. So it was very foolish of him. So they tried to cut off the relationship between Imam Ali and Rasulullah. They tried to cut off the relationship between Al-Imam Al-Hasan, Al-Imam Al-Husayn and Rasulullah. Why? Because they knew that these people were the closest people to Rasulullah. And in order for them to establish their own relationship, they had to move the Ahlul Bayt, the true Ahlul Bayt, out of the center stage, out of the spotlight. So they were not only subject to persecution, their companions were also subject to persecution. So if you take the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of them, by the name of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was one of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he was killed during the time of Al-Hajjaj. Al-Hajjaj was the governor of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was a very interesting individual. He's the son of Marwan ibn al-Hakam, one of the Umayyad Khalifas. And it said that when he received news that his father passed away, he was reading the Qur'an. He was reading the Qur'an. They came to him, they told him, your father Marwan, the Khalifa, has passed away, now you are going to be the Khalifa. He was reading the Qur'an, he closed it, and he said, هذا فراق بيني وبينك. This is where me and you split. I will never refer to you again, now that I'm the Khalifa. So he sees a dream, this Abd al-Malik, one day, that he is urinating inside the mihrab, where the prayers are offered, the mihrab of the Prophet. So he's confused about this dream, and they ask him, he begins to ask around people, what is the interpretation of this dream? They told him that four of your sons will become the khulafa, and they will begin to destroy Islam, more than he had destroyed Islam. And four of his sons actually became khulafa after him. Four of the sons of Abd al-Malik. One of his generals was Al-Hajjaj. You know about Al-Hajjaj and his hatred for the Ahlul Bayt. Many of the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, during this time, they lost their lives. One of them was Sa'id ibn Jubayr. And they lost their lives because they loved Imam Ali alayhi salam. There was no other reason. So they would bring them, they would summon them, and they would tell them to curse Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they would refuse. If they would refuse, they would have their tongues cut out, they would be dismembered, and they would be killed. So they took Sa'id ibn Jubayr, this companion, And they summoned him in front of Al-Hajjaj. And Al-Hajjaj wanted to kill him, so he ordered his executioners, as an insult, to place him on the Qibla and kill him, in the same way that you would place a sheep or a cow or any other animal. He said, place him on the Qibla and kill him. So when they placed him on the Qibla, Sa'id began to recite the verses. He said, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I have placed myself, my entire self, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِي لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I have placed myself in front of the one who has the ability to break the heavens and the earth, meaning God. And this is what we recite before we offer our prayers, saying that we stand in front of you, O Allah. وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So he was offended by this. So he said, okay, turn him around. Have his back face the Qibla, since he's preparing himself for the Qibla. When they turned him around, he began to recite the verse, أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Anywhere that you turn, you will see the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were frustrated with him, so they placed his head facing the ground, into the ground. When they placed his head into the ground, he began reciting the verse, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُنْشِئُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. That it is from it that we created, that we have created you, and it is to it that we will return you, meaning the ground. And it is from it that we will resurrect you on the Day of Judgment. And then they killed him. This was one of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. People whose words were the Qur'an. People whose words were the tradition. Another one of them was Qambar, one of the servants of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was also killed. Another one of them was Kumail ibn Ziyad, the man whom every Thursday night we read Dua Kumail. Dua Kumail is a supplication which was taught by Amir al-Mu'mineen to his companion, Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakha'i. Another one which was chased down was Salim ibn Qais al-Hilali. All of these were close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And all of them were chased down, and all of them were tortured or killed because of their love for him. This was their way of extinguishing the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, when Allah speaks about the Jews and the Christians, those that were in the Arabian Peninsula, those who had taken the books of God, the revelation of the prophets, and they had twisted them, and they had changed the meanings, and they had suspended some of the meanings, and they had abandoned some of the teachings, God says that through these actions, they wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people who refer to themselves as Muslims, they also tried to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was the most successful way? The people before them, they abandoned the successors of the prophets. And the people before them abandoned the scriptures. The Muslims are not any different in this regard, because the Quran keeps reminding them that do not act in the same way that the people before you acted. These very same people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they wish to extinguish the light of Allah. How? Through number one, abandoning the Qur'an. Yes. Abandoning the Qur'an, not necessarily meaning that you change some of the verses, because nobody for the past 1400 years has been able to change the verses of the Qur'an. Allah says in the Qur'an, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. That we have revealed the Qur'an, and we are surely protecting what is in the Qur'an. But there is another type of twisting, and it comes through abandonment. When people abandon the meanings of the Qur'an. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Prophet. That the Prophet will say that my qawm, my people, they have abandoned this Qur'an. They will take it as mahjur. What does mahjur mean? Mahjur from hijrah, to depart from it. People will depart from its meanings. So there are people who will depart from the meanings of the Qur'an. And then there will be people who will depart from the successors of the Prophet. And look at what happened after the Prophet. People departed from his successors. And not only did they depart from his successors, his true successors, they actively oppressed and persecuted his successors. They actively oppressed and persecuted the companions of his successors. So this vicious cycle, which begins with the Jews and the Christians in the Quran, also ends as the fate of the Muslims as well. One of the ahadith which this man, Kumail ibn Ziyad, shares is narrated in the book Nahj al-Balagha. He says the following. He says that one day Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam took me by the hand and we went outside of the city. And he had something to get off of his chest. He wanted to say something to me. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't have much at that time. His best friend and his closest companion was the Prophet. And he also had Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. But after that, the Prophet did not have much interaction with many people. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not have interaction with many people. In one instance, many years after the passing away of the Prophet, one day a man enters upon Imam Ali alayhi salam and he sees his beard is completely white. Now back then, it was a custom that men would... they would dye their beard. So it has been narrated in some instances that the Prophet and some members of the Ahl Bayt and the companions as well, they used to dye their beards. So a man comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam many years later and he tells him, why have you not dyed your beard? Why have you let the gray hairs or the white hairs come out? He says, we are still in the state of hidad. We are still in the state of mourning for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 30 years later. This was the kind of relationship that he had with the Prophet. And so after the Prophet and after Fatima, there was not many people that the Prophet, that Imam Ali alayhi salam could actually confide in. So he takes one of his companions. He takes one of his companions, Kumail ibn Ziyad. He takes him by the hand. He goes outside. Kumail ibn Ziyad says the following. He says that Amir al-Mu'mineen took me by the hand. And then he said, when we were alone by ourselves, he said, Ya Kumail. He says, Ya Kumail, إن هذه القلوب أوعية, that these hearts are containers. فخيرها أوعاها, the best of them are the ones which can carry the most. They can contain the most. They are the most open. Some people, they get to a stage once they've learned enough, that's it. I have complete yaqeen. I have complete certainty of what I know. And there's nothing more that I can learn. There's nothing possibly that anyone else can teach me. I've gotten to this level of knowledge and I've gotten to this level of understanding. This is not the correct approach in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. The school of thought of Ahlul Bayt teaches us that there is always time to learn new things. Life itself is a journey of learning new things. He says, فَخَيْرُهَا أَوْعَاهَا, the best of these hearts are the ones which have the highest capacity to understand, which have the highest capacity of acceptance. And this is why, you know, if you've ever heard the term samaha, when they refer to a scholar, they refer to him as Samahat Fulan, Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin, or Ayatullah. Samah. What does the word Samaha mean? Yasmah, when a person, his heart is open to the fact where he accepts everything and everyone. So if a person is known as Samaha, it is a person who has this adjective, Samahat al-Qalb, a person who his heart is open, a person whose heart can contain anything that you give it. فَخَيْرُهَا أَوْعَاهَا. And then he continues. He says, Ya Kumail, احفظ عني ما أقول. O Kumail, memorize what I say to you. It's important to memorize this. He says, الناس ثلاثة. He says that there are three types of people. Number one, عالم رباني. The first type of person is a learned scholar. And when we say the verb رباني, رباني is a person who raises other people and who trains other people. So not just a scholar that keeps to himself, but a scholar that actively trains people and actively mentors people as well. The second is متعلمٌ على سبيل النجاة, a person who is a student, a متعلم, on the path of salvation. He says either you're a learned person or you are a student. The third he refers to as همجٌ ورعاء. Hamaj are people who are savages. Ru'a are people who, the outsiders. Similar to the Bedouins who just wander and aim purpose without a purpose. Either you are teaching or you are learning, or if you are not teaching or learning, you're a savage. You have nothing to do with life. And then he says to him, he begins to speak to him about the importance of knowledge. He says, Ya Kumail, he says, Al-ilmu khayrun min al-mal, that knowledge is greater than wealth. It is greater than wealth. Why? Al-ilmu yahrisuk, that knowledge protects you, wa anta tahrasu al-mal, while you are protecting wealth. So wealth needs your protection, whereas you need the protection of knowledge. So knowledge looks after you, but you have to look after your wealth. And this is why knowledge is greater than wealth. And then he says that your wealth decreases as you spend it, but your knowledge increases as you spend it. The more you share your knowledge, the more it's going to rise. But the more you share your wealth, the less, the more it's going to decrease. And then he says the following. He says, Ya Kumail, he points to his heart. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen, he gets to the climax of the conversation. He points to his heart and he says, Ya Kumail, innaha huna ilman jamma. He says, I have so much knowledge to give here. Law asabtu lahu hamala. He says, the problem that I have is that there are not enough people to carry this knowledge. There are not enough people to carry this knowledge. There are people who, if we say this knowledge to, they won't understand it. They'll have no idea. Knowledge is not just, you know, one, two, three, four. Knowledge is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses someone, when he wants to favor someone and be truly generous to someone, he gives him the capacity to receive knowledge. Not everybody has the capacity to receive knowledge. Not everybody has the capacity to understand what they refer to as the secrets, Asrar al-Muhammad. There were a very chosen few that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam chose to share their wealth of knowledge with. Among them was Kumail ibn Ziyad. Among them was people like Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, Salman al-Muhammadi. These companions were at a completely different class. And the Imams, not only would they tell them their own secrets, but they would encourage them to read, and they would encourage them to write, and they would encourage them to produce. In fact, the first people who began to write the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ were the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because for a very long time, writing tradition was prohibited. It was completely prohibited. And people were punished for writing tradition. Some companions, such as Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, they were recalled. He spent a lot of time in Ash-Sham, Damascus today. He was recalled to Medina. Why? Because he would spread the hadith of Rasulullah. So spreading the hadith of Rasulullah was not allowed. Writing the hadith of Rasulullah was not allowed. Now what's the reason for this? They say there's a few reasons. They say, first of all, they did not want the hadith to be mixed with the Qur'an. I don't buy it. Personally, I don't buy this reason. Because the Qur'an is known, and the Qur'an is completely different than the hadith. And again, Allah says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظٌ. That we are the ones who sent this dhikr, the Qur'an, and we are the ones who will preserve it. Another reason, they say, is that people started traveling. Those who had memorized the hadith of the Prophet, they started traveling. So there became a need to write this hadith because they started mixing with two people. One is what they refer to as the Khawarij. The Khawarij are the ones who fought against Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the second are the Rawafid. Rawafid is a derogatory term for the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So because of our ancestors and because of the Khawarij, they had to begin writing their hadith, or else they would have stayed for 10,000 years without writing their hadith. But you find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam encouraged his companions to write. The Prophet would tell them, write everything about me. Every small detail. Everything that you come across, write it. So that this tradition is preserved. Because he has left behind the Qur'an, and because he has left behind his Ahlul Bayt, write about it. Whereas people, you would find across the centuries, they would burn anything which they didn't like. The libraries of Cairo, the libraries of Baghdad, the libraries of all these places were burned. Why? Because they found in it things which they did not like. Because it did not follow their own school of thoughts. Because it did not follow, most importantly, their own school of politics. They would burn it. And until today you find that the media covers that which it does not want us to receive. It blocks that which it does not want us to receive. This mentality has existed for centuries. However, you find that in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, they were adamant about writing. They were adamant about preservation. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not leave the home of Rasulullah. He did not leave his home after his death, until he had finished compiling the Quran. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen and his companions became those who were at the forefront of writing. People like Kumail ibn Ziyad, people like Salman al-Muhammadi, people like Salim ibn Qais al-Hilali, one of the most valuable books we have today, which details with precision what happened after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, and especially what happened in the case of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, is the book of Salim ibn Qais al-Hilali. This man was chased from one place to another until he finally disappeared and he gave his book to another companion who began to narrate what was in it. Or else he would have shared the fate of these companions, such as Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Kumail ibn Ziyad and Nakhai. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So the companions of the Prophet would write, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen would write. What happened was that they would each write in their own books. They would write the ahadith which was narrated to them. These books, decades later, became known as a part of a collection known as Al-Usul Al-Arba'mi'ah. There are 400 of these books. Out of these 400 books, which belong to each companion, they compiled what we have today of the earliest books of ahadith, such as Al-Kafi, Man La Yahdharuhu Al-Faqih, Al-Tahdhib, Al-Istibsar. These are our most important books of hadith. They were all compiled from one companion to another. But for decades, these books had to be kept secret. Because books were being burned. Some people, one of the people, you can read about the history, I won't mention the name. One of the people, he says, I took 300, about 300 of the ahadith which I had narrated from Rasulullah myself, and I burned them. I placed them in a pile and I burned them. Why? His daughter narrates from him. You can go and read who it is. Why burning the hadith of Rasulullah? What is there to cover in the hadith of Rasulullah? What is there that was said that was so violently fought against? One companion, just to give you an example, one companion, he narrates the events which took place during the final days of the life of Rasulullah. Now, we all know about the event called Raziyatul Khamis, the calamity of Thursday. The Prophet passed away on a Monday, but before he passed away, he had fell into an illness. He had fell into a sickness. And this illness would cause him to fall out of consciousness, and then he would regain, he would wake up again. So, this specific event takes place on a Thursday. And it is referred to as the calamity of Thursday, Raziyatul Khamis. One of the main people who narrates this is Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of the companions of Rasulullah, and his cousin as well. He was young at the time, but he witnessed these events. Whenever he would remember these events, whenever he would remember this event specifically, he would weep so much that his beard would be drenched in his tears. So you know that if a person who is close to the Prophet, who is an eyewitness, is weeping every time he mentions, something must have gone wrong. So he mentions, he says, we were sitting around Rasulullah, and Rasulullah had said to us three things. He had said to us, bring me a piece of paper and a pencil, so that I may write something that you will never go astray after me. I will write to you something that you will never go astray. And so one of them, again, you can go and do this research yourself. There's no need to say exactly who did what. One of them, he says that the Prophet is hallucinating. And this is the Prophet. This is the man who the Quran says, لا ينطق عن الهوى. He says nothing of himself. إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. That he only says that which is revelation. وما هو بقول كاهن. He is not a soothsayer. وما هو بقول مجنون. He is not a majnoon. He is not a lunatic. He is not a crazy man. He is not a delusional man. He is not a sick man. So he says, إن الرجل لا يهجر. He says that the man is hallucinating. And then what happens? A rivalry takes place and people are split into camps. They are confused. So among them are saying, the Prophet is ordering us to bring a piece of paper and a pencil. How could we disobey him? And then the hadith says, وَمِنْهُمْ, and among them were the ones who sided with Fulan, and the name is mentioned. Again, you can go and do your own research. Who is Fulan that said this? So there were two camps. Some of them saying, bring the Prophet a piece of paper and pencil. Let him write something. The Prophet is not a crazy man. He's not delusional. Let him write something. And the other ones who sided with Fulan said, no, we won't bring him. Until they started fighting. Imagine, they're fighting in the presence of Rasulullah. Rasulullah said, قُومُ عَنِّي. He says it's not necessary that you fight, and it's not befitting and appropriate that you fight in front of me as I'm passing away in front of you. So the Prophet gave this order, and the people who came many years later and mentioned these ahadith, sometimes they would not mention the names. They would just say Fulan. Fulan said this or Fulan. Or Fulan tried to assassinate the Prophet. It's like it's no big deal. Fulan tried to do it. Who is this person? You'll never know. Or Fulan said that the Prophet was being delusional. You'll never know who this person is. It's very convenient to hide the truth. In one instance, one of them, he is sitting there with the Prophet, and he said the Prophet told us three things on his deathbed. Three most important things. He says, one of them is that expel the polytheists wherever you see them. Expel them. The polytheists do not belong in Mecca and Medina and the Arabian Peninsula anymore. The second wasiyah, the second order, is that you shall be generous to the new Muslims who come and accept Islam in the same way that I was generous. And the third one, he says, nasitu thalitha. I forgot what the third one was. So the Prophet said two things, but the third one, I forgot what it was. And this statement, nasitu thalitha, does not exist anywhere else. It's just this guy. He conveniently forgets what the Prophet is saying on his deathbed. When you begin to connect the dots, you begin to see the truth. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَيَأْبَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. That they wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths, through their sayings, and through their actions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala persistently allows for his light. He allows for his knowledge to spread among the people. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even if the non-believers do not like it. And thus we see a systematic campaign to try to block out, to extinguish that which the Prophet had left behind. Number one is the Qur'an, and number two is the teachings of his Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not allow us to be among those who attempt to abandon the teachings of the Qur'an and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.